Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm chapter 23. I suppose outside of John 3:16, it's maybe the most revered or famous passage in all of Scripture, and I have to say it is mine. Of course, it is quoted in nearly every funeral, and rightly so. It's a tremendous passage of Scripture. And keep your Bibles open, please, to this passage the entire time that we're preaching. The Lord is my shepherd. Let's pray. Our Father, pray that you would bless the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart. In thy strength, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Use this message to meet deeds in hearts and lives, to strengthen the lives of believers who know and trust thee. Perhaps someone listening to my voice, watching this broadcast today, and maybe this week, maybe weeks or months down the line, who has never accepted the Savior. And as a result, they will come to know thee and to know right as life eternal. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, I have to move this over a little bit so I can see my clock there, all right? It does mean something supposed to mean something to me.
Don't worry about that.
You heard about the preacher that there was someone visiting service for the first time, and as the pastor got up to preach, he took his watch and placed it on the left of the pulpit. And the visitor said to the member, "What does that mean?" The member said, "Absolutely nothing." It's supposed to mean something, but I can't quite see that clock there with my notes here. It covers it up. Isn't that wonderful? I'll tell you this before I get started. Many years ago, when I was a young pastor, I had a clock in the back. And everybody would turn their heads frequently. And one day the clock stopped. And I made the unfortunate announcement and request that the clock was no longer working. If someone would want to buy a clock for the church, we would be happy to receive it, and I got four clocks. I should have taken anyway. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord Jesus Christ is declared to be the Alpha and Omega. Alpha, of course, is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. The Lord Jesus was simply saying there, "I am everything you need in life from A to Z. I'm the first and the last, and I'm everything in between." Yes, he's the advocate, the bread of life, the counselor, deliverer, the eagle, the foundation, the gift of God, the head, the immortal one. His name is Jesus. He's the king. He's the light of the world. He's the Nazarene. He's the offspring of David. He's the prince of glory. He's the quencher of our thirst. He's the rock of our salvation. He's the sacrifice for sins. He's the truth. He's the one who understands. He's the vine. He's the way. He's the absolutely unknown God. He's your heart's desire, and he is the leader of Zion. He is everything we need in life from A to Z. In the Bible, there are hundreds of descriptions or titles that are given to our Savior. There are two, however, that are favorites of mine. I would say I was born in southern Michigan, but are favorites. Okay? I'm a Michigan hillbilly. I was born in southern Michigan. Okay? That makes me a Michigan hillbilly. And so I say favorite, okay? And I pronounce everything just like they do correctly, or they're going to pronounce in heaven. I'm not a Baptist, I'm a Baptist. And I'm not washed in the blood, I'm washed in the blood, all right? But anyway, be that as it may, there are two titles that are favorites of mine. One is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, where the Lord Jesus is called the Beloved or the Beloved One. And then in Psalm chapter 23, where David, the psalm, pictures Christ under the figure of the shepherd. Of course, the Lord Jesus had not yet personally come to this earth, but the one about whom he was speaking is the Lord Jesus Christ. Or in John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In the book of Psalms, the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured under the figure of a shepherd. The book of Psalms is a wonderful book. I remember, shouldn't say this, 45 years ago, okay, in that first little church I had, about this size, I guess, I decided I was going to preach through the Bible, and I was going to do it every Sunday. That is, I was going to take one book of the Bible and preach that whole book in a single service. 45 minutes. 50 chapters of Genesis in 45 minutes. You worked that out. Okay. I made 66 chapters of Isaiah in 45 minutes. 52 chapters of Jeremiah, or the end of Ezekiel. But what do you do when you come to the book of Psalms? And then, wow, you've got the loads of them. How many? 150 of them, okay? How do you deal with that? Well, I said, Lord, that's what I said I was going to do, so you got to help me out. And he does. Isn't it wonderful? I mean, even in tight circumstances. And he did. For there are three words to describe that are capsulized to give us a gist of those 150 psalms. They can be summarized in these three words: music, meditation, Messiah. Music. Well, the book of Psalms is Hebrew poetry that was set forth in music. The book of Psalms has been called the hymn book of Israel. And in the book of Psalms, you'll find the numerous musical instruments. And there are five psalms that have been called the Hallelujah Psalms, where they all begin with and end with praise the Lord. Music. There are over 500 references to music in the Bible. It's a major theme of the Scripture. Then meditation. Meditation on the works of God, Psalm 8. Meditation on the Word of God, Psalm 119 and Psalm 19. Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Meditation on the works of God, meditation on the Word of God. Remember many years ago when we were having family devotions, we were going through the book of Psalms, and my wife and I were reading alternately a psalm each night. And I knew I was headed toward Psalm 119. So I had her read Psalm 117, which I think is the shortest psalm in the Scripture. And I read Psalm 118. And the next night she began reading Psalm 119. After about 5 minutes, she looked at me with a twinkle in her eye. And she said, you tricked me, didn't you? But I did. Well, music, meditation. The third word that describes the book of Psalms, what you find here in this triology of Psalms, is the word Messiah. Someone has aptly stated that in the Gospels you can find the history of Christ. You will find his history. Then in Paul's epistles you will find the doctrine of Christ. But if you want to find the heart of Christ, you go to the book of Psalms. And here in this triology of Psalms, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24, we have the threefold work of the Lord Jesus as a shepherd. There were three ministries that the ancient shepherd had. The first was to seek out lost sheep at the expense of their own life, if necessary. And in Psalm 22, that's exactly what Jesus does. The second work of a shepherd was to care and protect and guide and feed and meet every need of the sheep as they were out on the hillside away from their home. And in Psalm 23, that's exactly what Jesus as a shepherd does. And the fourth work of the shepherd was to bring the sheep safely home into the fold. And in Psalm 24, you see the Lord Jesus doing that. See, in Psalm 22, in the past, he does something for us. In Psalm 23, in the present, he does something in us. And in Psalm 24, in the future, you discover he's going to do something to us. In the past, in Psalm 22, he deals with our past. In Psalm 23, he directs our present. And in Psalm 24, he discloses our prospects. In the past, in Psalm 22, he delivers us from the penalty of sin. In the present, in Psalm 23, he delivers us from the power of sin. And in the future, in the Red Sea. In Psalm 24, he would deliver us from the very presence of sin. In Psalm 22, you see the shepherd in the past in his work of justification. In Psalm 23, you will see the shepherd in his present work of sanctification. And in Psalm 24, you will find the shepherd in the future in his work of glorification. In Psalm 22, in the past, you see him as the lamb for sinners slain. In Psalm 23, you find him in the present as the leader of his people. And in Psalm 24, you find him as the lion of the tribe of Judah. In Psalm 22, in the past, you see the Lord Jesus with the sword of death in his hand. In Psalm 23, you see him with the staff of leadership in his hand. And in Psalm 24, in the future, you find him with the scepter of authority upon his head. In Psalm 22, it's the shepherd and the cross. In Psalm 23, it's the shepherd and the crook. And in Psalm 24, it's the shepherd and the crown. In Psalm 22, you find him as the good shepherd. In Psalm 23, Hebrews 13:22, you find him as the great shepherd. In Psalm 24, you find him as the chief shepherd. You see, past, present, and prospective. Jesus Christ is all we ever need. And that's a wonderful thought to ponder, isn't it? Whether it's my past, whether it's my present, or whether it's my prospective, my future. Jesus Christ is truly all that we need. And that's why Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, that Christ is all and in all. Now let's look for a few moments at this shepherd as he deals with our past. Psalm 22, as he does something for us on our behalf. We see him in his work of justification, as he pays the price for our sin. Now, unfortunately, all of us have a past. You may not like to hear this, but it's a truthful fact. It's a sinful past. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, you can seek to hide that past. You can seek to erase that past. You can seek to deny that past. But that has to be dealt with. And I thank God at Calvary it was. Amen. I like that song, Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. Because he not only dealt with my past, he dealt with my present, and he dealt with my perspective. Yes, as far as the east is from the west, the Bible says, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. I like that. In Psalm, I think it's 103, he didn't say as far as the north is from the south. You go north, and you'll wind up at the North Pole, and then you head south. And if you keep going, eventually you wind up in Antarctica, and you'll reach the South Pole. But you can go east, and you'll never meet west. And you can go west, and you'll never meet east. And I like that. As far as the east is, that's the inspiration of the Bible. Right? Yeah. And you see the tremendous price that was paid here. He's blotted them out. And now I can shout. So that means me, Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 22. Now, notice the tremendous price that was paid in the past in Psalm 22 here. In verses 14 through 17, you see the suffering price, the physical anguish and pain that he suffered on our behalf. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. You see the physical anguish that he paid, the price, the suffering that faced on Calvary, his bones being out of joint in verse 14. The profuse perspiration caused by the intense suffering in that same birth. The action of his heart being affected. His strength being exhausted in the extreme thirst in verse 15. His hands and his feet being pierced. And his own innocent pure modesty being put to an open shame in verse 17. You see, this suffering, but it's not so much the physical suffering, it's the sacrifice. Or notice in chapter 22, verse 1, uttered hundreds of years before they ever actually occurred. These are the words of the Lord Jesus prophetically, as on the cross he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, friend, God the Father did something to his Son at Calvary that he will never do to us if we trust him. He turned his back on his Son and forsook him. He's never done that to me. And Jesus said, I'll be with you always. Amen. To the end of the age, he's going to be there. He's going to be present with me. We have the assurance of his eternal presence. But in those anguishing hours on the cross of Calvary, in one of those statements, you see, God the Father and God the Son had infinite fellowship and communion throughout all the eons of eternity. Now under this capsule of 33 and a half years, he's been walking with his Heavenly Father and in tune and in harmony and submission to the Holy Spirit of God. There's never a moment that he was not in perfect fellowship with his Father and in communion with him. Now in this agonizing moment of time, God the Father turns his back on his own beloved Son. And Jesus in those moments cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I can't comprehend that. I don't really understand that. And when I get to glory, I'm going to ask the Father to reveal that secret to me, and he will. But in those moments, God the Father did something to his Son because he could not stand to look upon sin. A holy God demanded justice, and the payment price had to be paid. And there in Calvary's tree, Jesus was paying that ransom price. He was becoming the substitute. He was there satisfying the justice of a righteous God as all the sins of all the world, of all mankind, for all time, were laid upon his back. And in a once-for-all offering, he dealt with that. Yes, God was sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. We appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, Hebrews 1:1-3. For by one offering, Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says, and that's one of my favorite verses. I love to quote it to my Catholic friends when I meet them and begin to talk to them about salvation. In Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 12, I believe it is, we have that wonderful, great verse. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, one sacrifice forever, sat down, the Bible says, on the right hand of God. Once for all, the songwriter says, O sinner, believe it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. When I was pastoring in Onaway, Michigan, some 35 years ago or more, there was a Seventh-day Adventist school teacher that used to visit our services on Sunday evening because he liked the singing. He enjoyed the way the Baptists sang. They sang with assurance that they didn't have in the Seventh-day Adventist church. So we'd come over every Sunday night. Well, Carl and I used to go round and round and round. I'd say, Carl, how many times did Jesus die on the cross? He'd say, once. I would say, Carl, how many sins did he die for? He would say, all of them. Well, I'd say, Carl, if Jesus died once for all our sins, how come you can't know you're eternally saved now? Oh, you just can't know that. You've got to wait till the judgment. That was his line. Okay. Remember one time we had an evangelist, and after the service was over, that evangelist understood that Carlo was a Seventh-day Adventist. He got him in the corner, and he boxed him out for about 14 rounds and gave me the 15th to finish it off. But Carlo just couldn't come at that point. But one day, Carlo was in the barber shop getting his haircut, and the barber was a member of my church, and the barber had his razor right by Carl's neck. And I said, "Carl, are you ready to die?" He said, "Uh-oh, here it comes again. I know it's..." I said, "Carl, how many times did Jesus die on the cross?" He said, "Once." I said, "How many sins did he die for?" He said, "All of them." Just about that time, he blurted out something, I'll never forget. You know, he said, "The trouble with you Baptists, everything you have is nailed to that cross." Hallelujah! Amen. They were all nailed there. Amen. My sins. Oh, they were mighty and they were many, but they were nailed to that cross. And in Psalm 22, in the past, you see the Lord Jesus as he deals with our sin. In his wonderful work, the New Testament, Paul in the book of Romans, chapters 3, 4, and 5, calls the work of justification, as he declares us to be righteous in his sight. Well, let's look at Psalm 23. He not only has done something for us in the past, but he's doing something with us, in us, in the present. Well, the second work of the shepherd was to care and guard and guide and protect and meet every need of the sheep as they were out on the hillside away from home. And I'm not home right now. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the moon. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I've got another home, okay? I've got a mansion over the hilltop, amen? And thank God I've got victory in Jesus. By the way, you got to sing that word, song, Victory in Jesus, with that little southern twang in it, okay? Anyway, I like those old-fashioned, good old-fashioned southern tones. Some of those I like. Well, there's one I don't like. Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. That one I don't say. That's not what John 14 says. Okay? I know the writer, I know what he was meaning, what his heart intent was, but he got it wrong on that one. Well, here's the shepherd. I see his person. The Lord is my shepherd. He personalizes things. I like that. Can you do that today if you're listening to my voice, you're looking at this broadcast? Do you have that personal relationship with this shepherd? Is he truly yours today? Can you claim him by faith in repentance of sin? And in faith, have you trusted him as your Savior? Is he truly your shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. October the 25th, 1944, he became my shepherd. And what a wonderful shepherd he is. I see his person, then I see his provision. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's God's anti-poverty program right there. Much better than the government, amen. I shall not want. I shall not want spiritually, I shall not want temporally. I shall not want spiritually because he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Well, the pastures were the feeding places for the sheep. That's where the sheep got their nourishment and strength that they needed to go on to take care, to go through the day. Well, I need spiritual nourishment. I need spiritual food. I need a good diet. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. What are the pastures he makes me lie down in? Well, they're the pastures of God's Word. This is where I get my food, amen? Jeremiah said, I words were found, and I did eat them, Jeremiah 15:16, and they became unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. God's Word is our spiritual food, and it's the diet we need to nourish us so that we can successfully go through this valley of life. And God's word is the feeding place for us. He makes me to lie down. I mean, I can just lay down in the scriptures and roll around in them. Oh, man. And they're always green. Now, you live north of the Mason-Dixon line, the green's about ready to disappear. And the colors are changing, okay? And all those green fields are turning brown. And I hate to tell you this, but in just in Buffalo, it's already turned white. Quite white, okay? My wife told me it had turned white where we lived a little bit. We had some snow flowers. Showers, that is, not flowers, but snow showers. Yesterday, I think she said. Well, but not so with the scripture. He made me to lie down in green pastures. I mean, they're always fresh. I mean, you sometimes go to restaurants and like in grocery stores, and the lettuce gets wilted after a while, and it's no longer green, and it turns colors, and it's not helpful for you. But not so. These are green pastures. They're always green. And I can go there and I can just spend time. And I can read and I can study and I can meditate. And sometimes I get stuck in a verse and I don't want to go anywhere else. Okay? I just want to put the car in park and stay with that verse for a long time. His spiritual provision. He makes me lie down and leads me beside still waters. And I like that. No matter how turbulent, no matter how tempestuous the waves may be at the top, at the bottom, there's a still quietness I can have. I can be going through the most difficult, arduous testing and temptation and tribulation of my life. But in the depths of my heart, the peace of God can pass all understanding and can keep me and meet my needs. He leads me beside still waters. It's good to know that. Amen. As a Christian, I'm not supposed to be upset all the time. Why would every little circumstance get me out of sort and making a big issue of everything that comes along and get it all frustrated? No. He leads me beside still waters, even when at the surface they're turbulent. At the bottom, it's quiet and still and peaceful. The operational waters of the Spirit of God. I see his spiritual provision. I see his temporal provision. I shall not want spiritually. I shall not want temporally. Psalmist said, I've been young and I've been old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or receive begging bread. We live by faith. This is Jasmine and I do. And it is wonderful. I mean, it is wonderful how the Lord provides. Just never know where and how where it's going to come from. My wife had a dental need, and I have a dental need. We've never said anything to anybody about that, but my wife's dental need became very pressing. I mean, very, very pressing. It was something finally she could not put off, so she had to go to the dentist. And I need to go to the dentist too, because it's going to be very long before I need a cap. In fact, I've needed it for 3 years now, ever since they took out some of my teeth. And I need a cap on there, and it's started to dig in there, and once in a while I feel an ouch, you know, as I eat. And so we both have to get some dental work done, and she's got to get it done in a hurry. And we didn't have time to put out anything in the prayer letter, tell anybody but God. So my wife and I just prayed. And you know, the week before last, God sent us in $1,500. Some people a man whom I never met, true men whom I never met before in my life, sent me $1,500. Just out of a clear blue sky. Well, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And he provides for us. wonderfully. Let me tell you, share with you this experience. This was back 40-some years ago when I was pastoring in Richmond, Michigan, and I was making the grand sum of $23.50 a week and trying to live on that amount. Even back then, that was a difficult experience. Trying to live on $23.50 was not easy. And things got so bad in the jasmine cupboard. I'm not exact. This is not an evangelistic statement, okay? This is literal, okay? You know, evangelists are known for their exaggerations. Well, I'm not exaggerating one bit. My wife will verify this story. Things got so bare in Mother Hubbard's cupboard. We didn't have anything. We didn't have a stick of human colored lard. Okay? We had no milk. We had no bread. We had no oil. All we had left was a box of crackers. That morning, we had crackers. And praise God, we had a water faucet. Mm-hmm. We had crackers, and we each had a glass of water for breakfast. At noon, we had crackers. There was nothing left. I mean, nothing. We had water. And we were prepared that evening to take the last crackers. And then all would be gone. Well, I decided to go out visiting. And you never go wrong when you go soul winning visiting. It's opportune any time. And I visited this woman by the name of Mrs. Arbiter. I don't remember where or how I obtained her name. And she, I believe, was a genuine born-again Christian, but very backslidden. She was not in fellowship with God. I pleaded with her that day to get right with the Lord, but she was just not, her heart was not ready. So after 45 minutes or an hour, I got ready to leave, and I said, Mrs. Arbiter, would you mind if I had prayer with you? She said, no, and she said, by the way, you know, they just started this war in Vietnam. My son is over there in the military service. Would you pray for him, too? I said, sure. So I prayed for this dear woman. I prayed for her son. And as I finished praying, I opened my eyes and I saw some tears trickling down her cheeks. I started to go out the door. And as I did, she said, wait a minute, preacher. She said, I got something in my purse over here. Remember, this is about 45 years ago. She said, I just got back from a vacation, and I have a traveler's check that I didn't use on vacation. Do you think you could use this unused traveler's check? Mm-hmm. Very quietly, very calmly, I didn't jump up and down, wave my hands up, charismatic. I said, yes, ma'am, I think I could. Well, she said, here it is. She signed it over to me, and I put it in my shirt pocket. I started to go out the door. As I started to go out the door, just as I went out the door, there was a set of steps, three steps that had a little enclosure. And in that enclosure, at the top of those three steps, was a huge freezer. And just as I was going by that freezer, I said, wait a minute, preacher. Stop. I said, that freezer of mine, it's stocked with steaks and chops and hamburgers. Wow. Well, steaks, chops. I mean, the only kind of dog I'd see was a hot dog. Okay. And she was talking about steaks. She said, I don't know where to put all this. She said, it's loaded full. Could you use a, is it a bag or a sack? Depends on where you live. If you really live in New England, I forget. I never did get that terminology right. Okay. But anyway, she went in that freezer and she loaded up a bag full of, I mean, it was heavy enough, so it was kind of difficult to carry. Put it in my hands, and I started to go out the door. And as I started to go out the door, there was a set of stairs that led to a basement. I said, oh, wait a minute, preacher. I got a basement down there. And I got shelves in that basement, and those shelves are stocked with canned goods, vegetables, and fruits, and I don't have room for any more. Could you use a couple bags or sacks full of canned goods? Well, she loaded me up. I came back that afternoon and put all those groceries on the kitchen table on that traveler's check, and my wife said, "Where in the world have you been, honey?" I thought, that was Psalm 23 where I've been. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I see his provision. I see his pardon. He restoreth my soul. I'm glad he does that. David knew this in Psalm 51, to his own heartbreak. In Psalm 51, he had broken the heart of God, as it were. Now, his own heart was broken over his sin. But he experienced the restoration. Restore unto me, he said, the joy of thy salvation. Blot out my sin, Psalm 51. Maybe you've never been in a situation like that. Maybe you've been sinlessly perfect since you were saved. This looks like a crowd that is. No, I don't think so. No, I'm sure you've been where I've been. You've gone off the trail sometimes. You missed the mark. You failed to hit the target. Peter experienced this. He denied his Lord 3 times. But he experienced spiritual restoration. Yes, even Paul knew this. He experienced this. Paul had a problem with pride, you know. And I know I've got a problem with that. And probably some of you do too. But what a blessing to know that when we come and confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that he restores our soul. I remember many years ago, oh, this was over probably 55 years ago, I was in a Black Pentecostal meeting, and I can't speak the way my Afro-American friends speak. We all have a distinctive linguistic ability that God has inherently given to us. But I remember this Black Afro-American lady. They were giving testimonies, and this church was located on the corner of Shane and Gratiot. And 55 years ago, Shane and Gratiot was not the place to be any time day or night, and it isn't now in Detroit, even worse now. Anyway, they were giving testimonies, and the pastor asked people to get up and give their testimony, and I'll never forget. This lady got, she said, "I say, sanctified and sin no more than 42 years. I looked over to see who that angel was. Probably hadn't been 42 minutes since I had seen him. But I'm glad for his restoration. The restoration of my soul. He restoreth my soul. Yes, I see his protection. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Death is pictured and portrayed there as a valley that's only a shadow. Have you ever been somewhere at midnight where you did not want to be, but had to be? You were scared to death. It was dark. You forgot your flashlight. And you're walking very carefully. All of a sudden, you're ready. Okay, you can have it. Oh, my God, go ahead, take it all. Oh, my. That's my shadow. A shadow can scare you, but a shadow can't hurt you. And the psalmist here described this valley as just a shadow. By the way, there's light at the other end of that tunnel of death. Amen. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't stay there. At the end, there's light. There's a beautiful place called heaven. And the mansion that he's building for me. And I walk through this. I see his protection as he takes me through these experiences of life. And keeps me. See, we don't know it today, but if we're saved, We're here because of the protective hand of God. All of us probably could have been killed sometime in an automobile accident from a human perspective. But the angel of the Lord encamped around about them that feared him. The child of God in the will of God doing the work of God is invincible until his work is done. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, kind of reminds me of that dear black Afro-American Christian. Again, I can't adequately use the linguistics the way my Christian friends do, but the pastor of the church was having a testimony meeting. He said, "Now, I want you all to give your favorite verse of Scripture." And this man said, "My favorite verse of Scripture is, 'It come pass. It come pass.' When I read the Scripture, oh, that phrase it gets me. Woo, I mean the Spirit of God. And I thank the Lord for that." And the pastor said, "Sir, that don't mean nothing." He said, "It mean everything. Thank God. My trials, my troubles, my tribulation didn't come to stay. They only come to pass." Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you see, God's protective hand as he guides us through the valley of this life. Him and me speaking right now, I shouldn't be here. In June, I was on my way from Columbus, Ohio, to Toledo, Ohio. I had preached in North Carolina, and then in Greenville, South Carolina, and attended a conference in Gray, Tennessee. And then I preached at the Franklin Furnace Baptist Church, which is in Franklin Furnace, Ohio. Okay? And I was on my way home. I was traveling in my motorhome. Nice, lovely, brand new 2005 motorhome that God graciously provided for. By the way, I couldn't afford that. But someone gave me the down payment for it. And since I'm not paying on a van, I'm paying $175 a month less for my motorhome than I was for my car. That's a blessing, isn't it? Okay. So I had that nice motorhome. And I was driving about 55 miles an hour, comfortably sailing along Route 23, and sun shining, nice balmy breeze. And I did look over the side and notice that there was a deep gully all the way along that route there. I thought, if I had to stop in a hurry, I sure don't want to go over to the side. Well, I turned on the radio. When I turned on the radio, came the warning. Severe thunderstorms of tornado-type quality are going to occur this afternoon. Beware. Be ready. Well, I thought they can't be talking about where I'm at and me, because the sun's shining. It's beautiful out there. And the weather's so nice. And every about 15 minutes, I turn the radio on, and here would come this emergency warning. It's coming. Severe thunderstorms of tornado-type quality coming. Be prepared. Okay? Turn the radio off. They don't talk about me. Not where I'm at. All of a sudden, within 15 seconds, the sky just turned totally black. Boom. And there I was, 55 miles an hour, right in the middle of it. I couldn't see 5 foot ahead of me, and I knew there was a gully on the right. So I said, "Well, I know what I'll do. I'll downshift." So I headed in the drive gear, and I put it in third. Still traveling 55. I said, "Well, I'll downshift to second. I'm still traveling 55. And I said, "Well, there's one more gear. I'll put it in first. And I'm still traveling 55. There's nothing wrong with my transmission at all. Except I realized in a moment of time that the wind was driving me. My transmission was totally inoperative. Well, I said, "I know what I need to do. I'll just put my foot on the brake." I put my foot all the way down to where the steel, hit steel, and nothing happened. Of course, I had to take my foot off, because otherwise I would have immediately crashed. And I kept taking my foot off and putting it all the way down to the bottom, and I had my foot pedal all the way to the bottom, and nothing happened. Mm-hmm. I'm still going 55 miles an hour. And then it occurred to me, I'm sure you're probably not going to make it through this. You can't see ahead of you. You can't stop your vehicle. And if there's something in front of you and you hit it, it's you're going instantly to heaven. And I cried, I hollered, I shouted to the Lord. You probably can still hear me crying now. Okay. Just like Peter did when he was thinking of, Lord, save me. That's Paul. You don't pray long prayers. I mean, you don't have time to get out the Episcopalian prayer book. I just said, and I, as loud as I could, and I kept repeating it, Lord, save me. For about 10 minutes, it didn't look like he was going to. It looked like I was going to be in. And then all of a sudden, thunderstorm, the wind was gone. Mm. About that time while I was doing that, I heard this jangle, okay, jangling going on, and the noise, crashing sound. I thought, what in the world? And I looked at my awning, which was locked in place, and I'd never used it. I said, bye-bye. And out there it was going, and ripping to pieces, the shreds. The guts gone. Finally, and it was raining, to say cats and dogs, and within 15 seconds I was totally drenched, because the rain hadn't stopped, the thunder and the wind had, but the rain hadn't, and I was trying to get the pieces of that awning over here, and all the little pieces which were here and there together, and someone saw me in my predicament and stopped, a good Samaritan. And all I could give him was a wet track. And he came over and helped me disassemble what was left of that awning. And we got back inside the motorhome. But I couldn't go anywhere because there was two metal pieces on each end of that awning which were just hanging there by a thread, as it were. And I knew that it would ruin whole side of the motorhome if I tried to go with those metal pieces clanging back and forth. And I didn't have any twine or any cord or any binding, any string at all. So he went into his car and he said, let me see what I can find. Couldn't find anything. Went back into the car and came back with his wife's shoestrings. She had athletic shoes on. They were long, big shoes, and they had long, long shoestrings, and took those shoestrings and tied up the middle part of that awning. And I made it home, praise the Lord. And I had a $100 deductible. It was a $1,500 loss on the awning, but all I had to pay was $100. And I want to tell you, I thank God for His protection. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil. Well, keep saying, no, this thing never did start. I did it by mistake, and it's still 1 minute. So I have no idea what time it is. That's the way, what time is it?
11:32.
Okay, all right, we'll wind up in 3 minutes. Let's wind up in 3 minutes.
Take your time.
I see His presence, Thou art with me. Isn't that wonderful to know? Mm-hmm. I see His presence. You know, you can be lonely and not be alone. You can be alone and not be lonely. On life's pathway, I'm never with me. My Lord is with me, my Lord divine. I see His pleasure. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Got that? I mean, outside, you can hear the sound of the swords and the military as they're marching around the psalmist's lodging place. But the psalmist is saying, I'm sitting down to a banquet table. Even though my enemies are all out there, they're gathered around, all around. And Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Why should they worry about men to mix? Amen? The anger of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, doesn't he? So I see his pleasure. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over, the spout where the glory runs out. And then I see his paradise or his prospects. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Say, eternal security is not just a New Testament doctrine, folks. David believed in it. He said, when it's all over, I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I have a definite assurance and a definite certainty. Well, I had a sister that died of terminal cancer about 43 years ago. I was not there when she died, but my father was. That hospital room, as he stood there over that hospital bed, and my sister sped on the wings of angels to eternity shore. My dad, my father draped his arm over that lifeless body and said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I remember in the church I pastored there in Onaway, there was a lady, dear lady, 85 years old, by the name of Mrs. Smith. She told me about her daughter who had died of terminal cancer at half her age, about 42 years old. She was standing there at her hospital bed as her daughter was breathing her dying breath. And her daughter looked up in her mother's face and said, Mother, I just want you to know, I'll meet you inside the eastern gate over there. That's my prospects. Well, Christ the Shepherd, as he deals with our past, as he directs our present, and as he discloses our prospects, all I can do is read Psalm 24, these verses, and then we'll come to a hasty conclusion. In Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty and valiant. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. The one who rides on the second white horse. In Revelation 19. Not the one who rides on the white horse in Revelation 6. This is the one who's riding in Revelation chapter 19 on that white horse. Riding in triumph and glory and victory.